Just a couple of brief updates to encourage you. Wanted to thank you, church family. I'm so proud of you. Last week, our youth ministry reached out to you and asked you to donate shoes, Souls for Souls. You donated over 200 pairs to bless those that are disenfranchised. I just thank you so much for being so attentive. I asked you to pray for Vacation Bible School. 105 showed up at the meeting last week to find out what their role was going to be. And we're going to pray that God is going to do an amazing work that week. We still need 6 more adult leaders. I encourage you to pray and ask God if he's calling you to do that. And so here we come today with some wonderful things that God's doing in our church, but here in this passage. I suspect most of you have had this experience. Maybe husbands that are here, your wife instructs you to go to the pantry and find a special spice, and you, desiring to be of help, open up the door and you begin to scan the shelves and you can't find it anywhere. Or some of the students that are here, maybe when you were younger and your dad was trying to repair something else, maybe the toilet, and he sent you out to the workshop and asked you to get a particular tool or bring something back that's going to assist him, and you're out there in the workshop and you can't find your, "Dad, I can't find it. Where is it?" Well, certainly that's happened to me multiple times. One stands out when I was 14. My dad sent me to the workshop. He was repairing something, and he wanted me to find channel locks. There was a problem. I didn't know what channel locks were, but I was too proud to tell him. So I went out, and there were tools everywhere, all over the bench, and they were hanging on the pegboard, and there's some in a box. And 5, 6, 7 minutes go by, and I can hear my dad, "Bruce, did you find the channel locks yet?" "Well, not yet. I'm still looking." Finally had to humble myself and tell him I didn't know exactly what it was that I was looking for. Last week, we left off in this incredible story, this iconic story of David and Goliath. And I mentioned it's a long chapter, a long story, and we were going to take 2 weeks to cover it. So I want to remind you what last week's take-home truth was. It's going to come on the screen. I want you to intentionally write it down. You're going to find it at the bottom right of your outline, because it's the same take-home truth for the whole chapter. It's the same message. When battle lines are drawn, we can expect God to elevate his honor. And what we're going to find as we move through the balance of this chapter is evidence of this, but we're especially going to see how we go about accomplishing that. Now, as you're taking note of that, I'm going to give you a minute to write it in, think about it, and then I want you to come back and let me have your attention. This makes perfect sense because we understand that, especially in the Old Testament narratives, God is the hero of the story. So when we approach the story of David and Goliath, David is not the hero of the story. God is the hero. Therefore, as we study this narrative, it makes sense to see that God is using this historic battle to elevate his honor. That's the strategy. He wants others to know of his goodness and his greatness, and he uses a little shepherd boy. We talked about last week how individuals in this room face battles. Some of you have in the past. Some are in a battle presently. Some are facing battles in the future. Maybe it's with an ex-spouse or a slanderous relative or an unjust boss, or maybe you're battling cancer or an illness. And the take-home truth is a common denominator in every battle we face and every battle you face individually. God wants you to understand how to elevate his honor. But here's the problem. Just like my situation with channel locks, we oftentimes don't know what we're looking for. We don't know how to bring honor to God. And he's calling out to us, "Honor me, honor me." And we're thinking, what does that mean? What am I looking for? How do I accomplish that? But there's a second problem. And that was true when my dad sent me out to the workshop. And that is that I was not motivated to find the channel locks. At 14 years of age, I was not interested in standing by my dad's side and carrying out his handyman work. Much to my chagrin, I'm sorry to tell you that, but that was the case. I'd never taken the time to get to know what my dad was about. And I sense you're recognizing the same and part of the analogy, is that oftentimes we don't know how to honor our Heavenly Father because we're not motivated. I recognize that there may be some today that feel that. You come to church, you worship, you go through the motions, but deep down inside, You're not signing up to go to battle and go to war so that God can use you to honor his name. But I want to give you two reasons why you should consider and be motivated by it. First and foremost, whatever your battle might be, let's just take the example that you're dealing with a slanderous relative that's talking to all of the other family members about you. And you don't want others to believe what's being said. And you want them to know that your heart and your character is true. You need to understand that to be successful in that example, in that particular battle, you're going to have to know how to honor God. That's going to be the way that you're going to experience victory. But a second motivation that I see is that when you're in a battle, the safest place for you to be is in the center of God's will, in the center of his will. And the way that you will find the center of God's will is always, always by honoring his name. So there is reason for you to be interested in how God is going to show us through the balance of this narrative, how he brings honor to his name and invites his people to do the same. We're going to find three specific cases of how that takes place. And I want to read then verses 32 through 37. We're going to study the balance of the chapter, as I said, but I want you to see how David is intentionally doing that. He is choosing faith and believing God and going to trust him. And so you're so wonderful to assist me in honoring the Lord every week. Would you please stand again as I read verses 32 to 37 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. The author writes, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Thank you. May be seated. I want to immediately alert you in these first few verses of this first scene that we're looking at is God elevates his honor through people of faith. God is looking for individuals, past and present, people who will stand up for the Lord and trust him and be individuals that will live by faith. He willfully chooses to partner with individuals like that. Direct your attention back to verse 32. Notice again the size of David's faith, and he encourages Saul, the king, not to be fearful about Goliath. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Think about it. We understood in the first part of the narrative, 40 days had gone by. Goliath stood out in the valley, taunting the army of Israel, calling them out to battle, to fight him. Not a single person was willing to step up to the plate. Nobody had faith. Nobody was witnessing except for one small shepherd boy that said, "This oversized talking head has no power, no victory against my God, the living God of the armies of Israel." And he encourages Saul and he says, "We can trust the Lord." Look at verses 34 through 36. Notice after Saul dismisses his ignorance as being youthful, David gives him reasons. Now, before I read these verses, I want you to stop and consider something. Whether you are young or old today, if you take the time and stop and consider, you can come up with a similar list that David does, that your God is faithful. This is critical for you to be a person of faith. Listen, backing up to verse 34. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it.'" Now, looking at it thus far, you would say it's all about David. Look what David did. Look what David accomplished. But I want you to keep reading, because I want you to see where David's confidence is. Verse 36, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, Why? Because he has defied the armies of the living God. Verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. God is the one that's going to get it done. My confidence is in the Lord. And the fact of the matter is that God has already promised to conquer the Philistines. And now that they become so arrogant and they're ultimately blaspheming his name, we can be certain that God's going to bring about a victory in this battle. Now, I want you to note something someplace in your outline as it comes on the screen. Here's where application comes to us today. God does not honor a lack of self-confidence. God doesn't honor those who will not trust him. Let me drive this point home. Last week in this service, I mentioned about how God has a plan for each of us, including the seniors in the room. What was a bit startling to me during the week is I happened to pick up one of our action flaps and I hadn't noticed that the breakdown of seniors evidently at Cornerstone is 55 and above. And I realize I'm among the honored group of you seniors here today. Yeah. Hear me, family, fellow seniors. If you still have a pulse, God has called you. I've heard seniors at different times say, you know, the church doesn't need us anymore. All the church cares about is the young people. We no longer have a place or a purpose. Do not believe that. God has called you here, and you have a purpose, and God wants to use you, and he's going to use what you have offered to him continually into the future. Don't give way to those ideas and those excuses. And on the other end of the spectrum, I've heard young people that perceive that they're not noticed, that they're invisible in the church, that it's the adults that are leading, and all they're to do is just go along without saying anything. And for those that are parents here, teach your children. And for the students that are here, understand that as we're looking at this story, and I remind you that 40 days went by and not a single person stepped up, there was both young and old present, but there was only one that stood up, and he couldn't have been more than 18 years of age, that said, I will trust God. And on the other end of that spectrum, consider Caleb, who was 80 years old when he said, I will take the hill country and I will ultimately conquer the Anakites. Every person in the room, God has called you. He has a purpose. He doesn't accept excuses. He doesn't accept those that perceive that they don't have a place because he has appointed you to do something significant. You are called to be giant conquerors. But there's another ditch on the other side that I'd like you to note, and that is that God doesn't honor self-confidence. He doesn't honor a lack of confidence because it's a clear statement that you don't trust God, that you're not willing to act by faith. But there are probably more in this ditch than the first. And that's probably true in the room today because we have this propensity to operate independently from God. We do things in our own strength. We don't call upon him for his help. And especially as we're looking at the subject of battles that we're facing. Let me ask you, in the last week, you don't need to respond. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm merely trying to give you evidence. How many times did you go to the Word of God? Did you pick it up 7 days, 5 days, 3 days? Because the fact of the matter is that though you may have made it through this last week and there weren't any battles or opposition, you don't know what this next week holds. And it requires you to be in God's Word daily, reading the manual of the commander if you're going to be prepared and you're going to be made alert of what God has in store for you. Let's take example of when you face battles. You come home and you didn't expect, you had a rough day at work, but you didn't expect your spouse to be in a bad mood. Or you didn't expect your child to come in from the playground or from the baseball field and have an attitude. What did you do in that instance? Did you go to God in prayer? Did you ask God for spiritual eyes? Do you recall last week how we discussed that the battle is always spiritual? Therefore, we must use spiritual weapons. But how many times do the battles escalate because we've not been in prayer, we're not seeking God for wisdom and insight and understanding the spiritual side of the incidents? And so there we are in this debate with another person returning fire. And I want to challenge you, in light of the big idea, the take-home truth, How do you honor God in the midst of that situation? How do you speak his name that brings peace and blessing and honor to him? These are the practical implications of how this applies to our lives. So as we consider verse 37 one more time, please direct your attention. The Lord will deliver me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, and will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. The obvious application for us that I want you to write down as it comes on the screen is that we need to choose to trust the Lord. That's the theme that's running all the way through this story. David is an example that says, you and I can trust God. He is a good God that cares about us, and he has a plan for our lives. Now, there's an important sequence I want you to consider. First and foremost, if you're here today, I go back to the motivation. If you desire to be successful in whatever battle that you are facing, you need to understand that first and foremost, success is going to come when you choose to elevate God's honor. Everybody with me on that? But the way that you go about elevating God's honor every single time is by trusting and obeying him. That's where the rest of the nation's army failed. God had given the same message. He declared it years before, and he actually gave it to Saul, and Saul was not willing to trust God. He lost the throne because he was self-reliant and was constantly doing things in his own strength. We learned that, remember? Remember the one battle where Samuel didn't come and he disregarded God's command? He made the sacrifice himself, and that's what cost him the throne. This is going to be true in our lives, family. God is going to ultimately give us opportunities in the midst of a battle to demonstrate that we can trust him. And as we obey and trust, that's how we're going to ultimately elevate his honor. Now, that being true, where do you need to trust God today? Finances? Are there some here that are struggling financially and wondering what's going to transpire? Do you need to trust God with your finances? Do you need to trust God with your career? I know that there are some college students and those that are in transition or those that are young adults, and you're thinking, what does the future hold? Do you need to trust God with your future? Do you need to trust God with your career as you're in these transitions? Each of you has something that God has placed before you to see if you can trust him and believe what you say, that God is good and he has your back. Which brings us then to the second thing that will bring honor, and that is that God elevates his honor through his holy name. I want to direct your attention then to verse 41. Because there is power in the name of God, we should expect that he wants to provide opportunities for us to elevate and honor and revere his name so that we can be victorious in the battle. Verse 41, the narrative continues to build. Watch how Goliath perceives. The author wants you to see the contrast between how Goliath is seeing the battle and how David is seeing the battle. And I promise you, you're going to see there's rich application for us. Everybody with me in verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. Verse 42, he looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field. Pause right there. Goliath was insulted that they sent a little boy out to do battle. In his arrogance, he was so confident that he could conquer any one of their soldiers. So the fact that they send this little shepherd boy was an insult to him. But there's another factor that's embedded in this that's worthy of our attention. And that is a theological position. You see, for the Philistines, they believed in many gods, and they actually believed in Yahweh. But their presumption was that Yahweh was the God of the mountains and their God was the God of the valley. So by design, they called Israel out to do war in the valley. So it really didn't matter who they sent out. This Philistine was confident that he was going to win the battle because he was in the place where his God was present and be victorious. And this has application for us. Many of the battles that you are dealing with are with people who have false gods. And you'll notice here that David doesn't get down in the dirt and argue with him about that. He doesn't get into a debate about his God versus Goliath's God. And we need to understand that our God, his name is above every name, that we can call upon him and he will defend his honor. We need to understand that and position ourselves rather than thinking about a way to return fire and ultimately to diminish their argument. Now look at verse 45. David said to the Philistine, watch how he accomplished this. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He elevates and exalts the name of God. He understands that there's something else going on here other than just the size and the experience of this warrior. And I want you to write this down as it comes on the screen. Goliath perceived the battle was about might, while David perceived that it was about sight. Do you see how that application runs right into our lives? That when we're facing an opponent and we feel intimidated or frustrated, whether it's a school district or it's a political system or a person or an individual, we can get all worked up about it. But the fact of the matter is we need to keep our sights on the fact that it's a spiritual element and we need to use spiritual weapons. Look at verse 46. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Can I make a parenthetical comment right here? In light of the current landscape here in the United States, for those of us that are seniors and over 55, will you humor me a bit? Young people, will you endure this? Would you say that the political landscape has changed in recent years? Can I make one other parenthetical? This Tuesday is election day. Go vote. You're thinking, you know, who is there to vote for? Go vote. That is your right as a Christian. Go and make a statement. But make a statement out of the context of this passage. It doesn't matter who is running for election. It doesn't matter what the administration's positions are. You serve the God of all nations. And that God will carry out his purpose. That's what David understood that this Philistine did not. That's what you need to understand. It doesn't matter what others are saying. What matters is, do you see your God as being the creator of the universe with a very specific plan that he's going to carry out? Because if you choose to see that and position yourself to honor him, you are in the center of his will and you can have a confidence that you are in the safest place on earth. Family, are you with me on this? Is this translating into your lives and your context? Let me share a story that'll bring us to the next challenge. Last Monday, I had the privilege, Monica and I, to go with some friends to a memorial service in Laverne. I'd never attended a memorial service. It was touching in many ways. But one specific stood out, and it was something the keynote speaker said. His name was Major Duncan. He'd served in the Army for over 30 years, had numerous deployments, but he chose on Monday to share about one deployment that took place in the fall of 2011. He articulated the story this way. He said that he was in charge of 11 other men, and they were stationed in the north of Afghanistan. They'd finished that mission, and they were to come back to Kabul to the station or the particular mission there, and then they were going to be sent out from there. And they had one night stay over. So he was anticipating coming back to Kabul, having a nice dinner, getting a good night's rest, getting up early the next morning, taking a convoy to this next station where they would be ultimately carrying out their next mission. As they arrived in Kabul, his men were anxious to get to this destination, and they began to talk around the camp looking for another convoy that might be leaving that night. And sure enough, they secured a bus that had space for five individuals. And there the major decided that this was an appropriate decision, and they got on this bus and they traveled all night long to this particular outpost. As they were just putting stuff away and getting ready to settle in, he received instructions from the commander to come to his office. As he came to his office, the commander gave him an order, go back and do a head count, make sure that every one of your personnel is in place. Without asking questions, he went back and carried out that act. As everybody had been accounted for, he went back to the commanding officer there at that base, explained that everybody was there and safe and inquired what this is about. That commanding officer went on to explain to the major that earlier that morning, the convoy leading the base in Kabul was attacked by a suicide bomber driving a car with 1,500 pounds of explosives. The bus that they were scheduled to be on was hit, and every single person on that bus, except for the assistant driver, died. He said when he heard that news, a chill went over his body, and he went back and reported to his men about what had transpired. Each of them felt the same way. He went on to explain to the crowd that day that for a soldier who escapes an attack, the question is, why did I survive and not my comrades? And those questions continued to plague him. He then shared with us that one of the most common things for a soldier that has just come out of a battle or an awareness like that is that they want to see their family. They long for home. And he said in the coming days that every spare moment he had his computer out with Skype talking to his wife. And he had two little boys at the time that were about 5 and 6 years of age. And she would set the computer up in the backyard so he could watch them playing and running. At that point in what he was sharing, he went on to articulate that he was a Christian, that he attended CCV. And this last Easter, they had a guest speaker. The guest speaker that Sunday, that Easter Sunday, shared with the crowd that in the recent past, his mother had passed away, and his father had asked him to do the service, and at first he declined. He said, I can't get up, Dad, and talk about Mom. My heart is broken. What can I say? But the Lord continued to press in on him and called him to ultimately share with the group that was going to come for his mom's memorial service. And so as he began to think about what he was going to say, the word gone kept coming into his mind. Gone, gone, gone. And as he inquired of the Lord, what should I say? This is the only thing that's in my head. The Lord responded by with the question is, where has she gone? Where has your mom gone? And the obvious answer is she's gone home. She's gone home to be with our Heavenly Father. And Major Duncan stopped at that point and he said that resonated in his soul. Because for every soldier, that's what they long for is to go home. He says the happiest day for any soldier is that first day when they arrive back home and they hold their family and they hug them. And at that point, he turned and he paused and he looked at this large group of people and he said, if that's true for us who long for our physical families and that brings such great joy, how much more for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have heaven to look forward and a heavenly Father is waiting for them. And at that point, tears just poured down my face. And I said, praise God. There's a man that's willing to stand up in the public square and declare the name of Jesus and give honor to God. Amen. And I thought, there is a soldier in Laverne who is willing to trust the Lord and make that declaration. And there was a soldier in the valley of Elah that was willing to do the same thing. And God is looking for soldiers today that will make that kind of declaration and say, in spite of my difficulties, in spite of my troubles and my hardships, I'm here to say that my God is good all the time and you can trust him. And that's the message of the story of David and Goliath. That's exactly what we see happening. And so I call you to choose to revere the Lord. Make a conscious choice here and now that no matter what your predicament, no matter what your battle, that you will revere the name of the Lord. Don't fight back with physical means. Don't let your opponent intimidate you. Don't return attack with threats and manipulation and sarcasm and slander. You choose to praise Jesus. Which brings us to our third point and our last point, and that is that God elevates his honor through unconventional means. And we just have a short portion to wrap up, but I want to first read verses 48, 49, and 50, and I want you to see this unconventional way of how God brings about. Now, you've read this story, you've heard the story since you were children. Don't discount it. Notice how this all ties into God elevating his name and bringing honor. Verse 48. As the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Watch how the author restates this. Verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Now, God is going to elevate his honor, and watch how, as one person chooses to trust him in faith, how the rest of the company follows suit. Pick up with me then in verse 51. Let's go to verse 51. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the scabbard, and after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Remember last week how we saw that Goliath was promising that if he was defeated, that they would all be his servants? And I said, you can't make deals with the enemy. When Satan tries to do that for you or with you, refuse. Here we have evidence that it never works out. But look at verse 52. When the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron, their dead were strewn along She'arayim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put it on the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. Now stop and think about 40 days went by. Not a single soldier was willing to step up. But when one young man said, I will trust God, the entire army said, we're going to trust him too. Are you that one soldier in your family that needs to step up and say, I can trust God? Are you that one soldier in your church, in your community, in your work, where God is saying, you can trust me, and when you step out, others will be encouraged, and they will follow? Family members, parents that are here, grandparents. The most impactful thing that you can do for your family is be a spiritual leader. Now, I want to finish by wrapping up the closing scene, and I want you to see how it's unconventional. It seems kind of odd, but I promise we'll understand it when we're done. Verse 55, as Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, O king, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. Bizarre, I know. I don't even want you to go there image-wise. Verse 58, whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. And David said, I'm the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. Now, does that strike you a bit odd that Saul calls David in and he has to ask Abner about him? Remember we saw earlier that David had been invited into Saul's court to be the musician that calmed him when he was having one of these fits. Do you remember this, family? So what's going on here with Saul? Well, I want you to see that it's unconventional, but there are a few reasons that we can understand to move us forward. First and foremost, we don't know how much time has transpired since David was brought into the court to be a musician for Saul. It could have been a few years. He could have changed. But even more so, one of the things to consider is that he was called to be his armor bearer. We assume that a king has one armor bearer. Did you notice in the story that when they were going to war, where was David? Was he there by Saul's side as his armor bearer? No, he was caring for his father's sheep. So the fact of the matter is, at that time, it was very normal for a king to have multiple armor bearers, and clearly David did not go to war with him. Second thing is, what was Saul's state when David was brought in to play the instrument? Was he in his right mind? He was insane. He literally was crazy. So it's quite possible that he doesn't recognize. But here's the real evidence that should not trouble us, is that when we read this passage, we assume that Saul doesn't know who David is, but the passage doesn't say that. In fact, we already know in the very same story, he's already met David, and he's offered to give David his suit of armor. The text tells us that he asked, who is this young man's father? And if you remember, when David said, what will be given to the individual who kills Goliath, one of the rewards is that his father and family will not have to pay taxes to the king. So it's very possible that he's thinking, I'm going to have to pay up. This guy's going to get off the tax. He's no longer going to have to pay taxes to the king. So I say again, do not let this trouble you. Some would look at this, I pause family to say this, because some would look at this and say, here's another example where you can't trust scripture. Saul doesn't have any idea who David is, yet the previous chapter he does. What's going on here? I want you to understand that Scripture is true. It's trustworthy. You need to look at it through the lens of the context, and then it'll make sense. Amen? Unconventional. Unconventional. I close with this story that will move us to our last challenge. Graduation time. Hey, students. Awesome. Going back a few years ago, a son of one of my friends, he was a hospitality major at Cal Poly, scheduled to graduate early part of June. Previous summer, he had an internship at a posh resort up in Tahoe. Before graduation, he'd already been offered a job with Hyatt. Top position, destined to move up in the corporation, be a top executive. A few weeks before graduation, his soul was just stirring. There was a part of him that just was uncomfortable about spending his life in a career that was caring for the rich and famous. So right before graduation, he turned the job down, and by the end of the summer, he joined the Peace Corps, and he left family and friends, and he went overseas to Africa. In that year, he saw amazing things, and God stirred his heart and helped him understand what this wrestling was and watched the impoverished and those that were hurting. Unconventional, family, unconventional. At the end of the year, he's on a return trip. He's in a small little airport in Uganda. Nobody speaks English in this little airport. And all of a sudden, he hears an English-speaking female and realizes she's from America, draws his attention to this gal, goes over and introduces himself, finds out that she's from California as well. They have a wonderful time chatting. They agree to exchange numbers and to get in contact when they get back to the States. Now, you know what happened next, right? They started dating, and before you know it, they were married. Unconventional. Some of you that are single and you're thinking, I'm never going to meet anybody. God has amazing ways. But the story doesn't end there, family. The story doesn't end there. So it's been a few years since this wonderful couple's been married. And they are right now towards the end of a completion of a long process of adopting a little Ugandan orphan. When I think about that story and I think about how God works, it's not the way the world sees it, family. The world sees a college graduate who's been offered a job at Hyatt as the way to go. They see someone who would turn that down and join the Peace Corps as insane. And yet God says, you trust me, you obey me, and I will orchestrate your life and do amazing things. I'm so amazed when I think about that story, when I think about the fact that even before this young man turned that job down and went to Uganda, that little boy they're going to adopt was not born, yet God knew that he was going to save his life. When that little boy lost his parents and all hope was gone, God already had a plan. He already had a means to save that little guy. And I am confident because of his parents that that little boy who's been brought from Uganda will meet Jesus Christ and his name will be on the book of life forever. Is that enough to leave a career for, family? Are you getting the point of this message and the last challenge? It's simply this: choose to follow the Lord. It doesn't matter what it might be, if it's a giant, if it's a career change, if it's becoming a missionary like the Jenkins, it doesn't matter what God calls you to do. You can trust him. He's got your back. And he's going to bring about good. Let's finish by reading these verses together where we started with communion today. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and 19. Are you ready? Let's read it together. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved is the power of God. Amen. Would you bow your heads, please? I want to move directly to the point. I want to ask if there's anyone here today that if you were to die, you are uncertain if you would go to heaven. You believe in God, you believe in Jesus, you even believe in the resurrection, but you don't know if you were to pass away, if you would go to heaven. The way to know that is to confess your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and trust him that he is the author and perfecter of salvation and life. Is there anyone here today that would say, I've never made that choice? But today I want to make that choice. I want to put my faith in Jesus for my salvation. Would you just raise your hand right where you're at? If that's your choice today, is there anyone? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this wonderful group of people. As I said last week, I don't know what their specific battles are, what they might be. But they've come, and in their presence, in their heart, they have chose to trust you in spite of difficulties, sorrows, losses. I pray that you would cast your vision into their hearts. I ask that you would open doors for them to honor your name, even this week. And I pray that you would give them the courage in that place to speak out with a boldness that comes through the power of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.